Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, I'm excited about being able to bring the word tonight. It is such an honor to be able to open up the scriptures with family and just to see what Jesus is doing and what he has done. So, over the last few weeks, we have been in this series called A Spirit-Led Life, and we have been looking at what it looks like for the Spirit to lead us upward towards the Father into communion with the Father. We've heard different people. Pastor Thomas last week preached on prayer and how the Holy Spirit leads us in prayer. But we also heard from Amy Ruskell, we heard from Jade, they talked to us about abiding and worship. And we've had these moments where we've learned what it looks like to actually commune with the Father by the Holy Spirit. And today we're moving into the next part of our series, which is inward. So we have learned about how the Holy Spirit leads us upward. Now we're learning about what he does inward in you and I. So today, I'm just going to break it to you straight out what the message is about. We are looking at the Holy Spirit leading us to behold Jesus and then transforming us to be more like Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open to 2 Corinthians 3. We are going to plant ourselves in these scriptures today. We're going to go through all of 2 Corinthians 3. But as you open, I'm just going to pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you that we got to sing of your victory tonight. We got to sing of how good you are. We got to sing of the fact that Jesus, it is you who is beautiful. It is you who is powerful. It is you who is glorious. And Holy Spirit, I pray today you would do what you do best and you would reveal Jesus to us. As we read the scriptures, Lord, would you reveal Christ to us? And then, Lord, would you transform us to become more like Christ? And Lord, I pray you'll help me too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So before we dive into 2 Corinthians 3, I just want to give you a little bit of context of what we're about to read. So Corinthians is a letter that we find in a Bible. We're reading from 2 Corinthians, which infers that there might be a 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian letters are actually written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a really interesting city. It almost had two polar opposite things happening at the same time in this day. We see Corinth was a place that some would describe as self-indulgent, promiscuous. There were some things happening in Corinth that maybe shouldn't be happening. In Corinth, we see a place where it is described that people live for the moment. They live for themselves. Sounds a little bit like us today sometimes. But a really cool thing that I found out is even up until the early 1800s, there was this word used in normal literature. I'm not just talking about the Bible. In normal literature, when something was becoming self-indulgent, when it was becoming a little bit promiscuous, writers would use this word, it has been Corinthianized. And that stems right back to the city of Corinth. Because of what happened there, this word Corinthianized became so common in language to describe something that had gone self-seeking. But at the very same time in this city, there was a group of people known as the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were people who would come in. They come into this city. They would see that there was Gentile Christians who were starting to, you know, follow Jesus, follow his ways. And they would come in and be like, hang on a minute. You guys aren't following the law to the T. I can see that you guys are not eating the food that you should eat. You're not upholding the law. You're not circumcised. They were going through all these things and saying, you don't follow these things. How can you call yourself Christians? So it's almost like there was this really liberal kind of movement, do whatever we want. And then there was this group of people that was like, oh, you're not obeying the law. You're not doing what you're meant to. Therefore, how dare you call yourself a Christian? Polar opposite things happening. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in this moment. He's exchanged highly pastoral letters back and forth with them, trying to minister and teach them what to do. And he is beginning to communicate with them, hey, look at these two polar opposite things. there is actually a way of the Lord that you must walk instead. And we're going to read. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, let's dive in. It says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's pause there for a second. Letters of recommendation, what were they? Back in that day, this was a very common practice that ministers or teachers would come into the city and they would be like, I have a word to proclaim, I want to minister to you. And to prove that they had authority in order to minister, they would bring a letter of recommendation from another apostle or someone else to show that they had authority. Similar to how we would with a job reference. When you apply for a job, you pop some references down the bottom and you hope they're going to say something nice about you. But this is what they would do. They would bring a letter of recommendation. So Paul is addressing them in this moment because they're like, hey, where's your letter of recommendation, Paul? Now, Paul started this church. So a bit interesting that they want a letter of recommendation from the guy who is the reason why they're there. But he comes and addresses them and he's like, okay, do I need a letter of recommendation again? Because it's actually Christ that authorizes my ministry. He begins to unpack to them that it is Christ in you that actually reveals that I am authorized by Christ. It is the work that Christ has already done in your lives. He brings to light this kind of idea of tablets of stone to tablets of heart. And this is something Paul is very directly referencing Moses in Exodus. He is talking about the moment when the Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone. Now, back in that day, the Ten Commandments were part of the law that they had to follow in order to be able to be God's people. The Israelites would follow these commandments, and then that would be the very thing that allowed them to be called God's people and be with God. See, in Exodus 31, verse 18, it says, and he, who is God, gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. See, in the Old Testament, God wrote the ways to be with him on tablets of stone. But Paul comes in this moment and he starts to say, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He begins to give this idea that it's no longer about the tablets of stone, but it's about the heart. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 to 20 is a prophecy that I'm just about to read that speaks of Jesus and about what he would do. It says, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Tablets to hearts. So let's keep reading. Let's go from verse 4. It says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Once again, Paul is starting to bring these ideas of tablets of stone to heart. He's bringing in old to new. He speaks about the new covenant. He's bringing in the idea of death to life. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, the letter is also known as the law, which is what I was talking about with the Ten Commandments. We have this moment where Paul is almost showing these two polar opposite things, or he's almost comparing them against one another. Old to new, tablets to hearts. He's addressing a paradigm of thinking and actually trying to bring it into alignment with what it looks like to live a spirit-led life. He's speaking to the church in Corinth, and he's saying to them, hey guys, you are currently in a culture that has two separate different things happening. You have this hyper-free kind of culture, but then you have this real legalistic culture. But let me show you what it looks like to live a spirit-led life. Let's make sure you don't get stuck in either one of those. Let's make sure you don't pendulum swing. Like us, I think about my life, and over again, I have pendulums swung from almost like the free, like, ooh, let's go do whatever we want, to, ooh, let's be hyper legalistic. And if I don't do everything right, then why would God want to be with me? Why would he want to spend time? Why would he want to use me? We go back and forth between this, and it's sometimes really difficult to actually meet where God wants us. There's this tablet to heart kind of wrestle that is happening over and over again. He's beginning to show the church in Corinth that it's far more than behavior modification that actually leads us to Christ. And if we want to be Christians, it's not just the external behavior that needs to change. This kind of whole idea is called sanctification. And you might have heard this word before, and you might be like, yep, know what sanctification is, I'm all good to go. You might have been in church for a while and heard the word sanctification and still have no idea what it means, and that's okay. But sanctification is the whole idea that it is not about what you can do to be with Christ. It is not about doing whatever you want because there's so much grace for you, but it's about God's ongoing work of transforming us to become more like Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul's coming to the church in Corinth and he's saying, hey guys, it's no longer outside in. It's no longer what is happening on the outside and your behavior that gets you to be with Christ, but it's what's happening on the inside and Christ being revealed to you that then transforms your behavior outside. Sanctification. The Lord's a lot more concerned with our internal state than he is our external. He still cares about the external. Don't get me wrong. He still cares about our behavior. But he cares far more about what's happening in our hearts. There's a really real example of this in Matthew 5, verse 27. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Agree. That's a really good thing not to do. That was actually something that was in the Ten Commandments. He's referring directly to the Ten Commandments. He's saying, hey guys, this was written on the Ten Commandments. But then he goes on in verse 28 and he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He takes it from the outside to the inside. It's no longer just about keeping everything in the external, right? But Jesus come and say, hey, I care more about what's going on in your heart. You can do everything right on the outside, but if the heart's not there, then that's not what I want for you. It's not the fullness of what Jesus has for us. Paul, in that part that we just read from verse 4 to 6, he talks about sufficiency. And he talks about the fact that he's not sufficient of himself. We're not sufficient of ourselves, but we actually need God. And there's a quote by Spurgeon that I love. I love Spurgeon, so I had to sneak a little quote from him in. But there's a quote that I love, I believe it would be up on the screen, that says, our sufficiency is of God. Let us practically enjoy this truth. We are poor, leaking vessels, and the only way for us to keep full is to put our pitcher under the perpetual flow of boundless grace. Then, despite its leakage, the cup will always be full to the brim. All right, let's keep reading. Let's see what else Corinthians has for us. So verse 7, it says, "Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." Ministry of death, ministry of condemnation. Paul is bringing up these ideas that directly refer again to tablets to heart. See, in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament, when the Israelites had to follow the Ten Commandments and all the laws, that was called the ministry of death because all of those laws revealed to them what righteousness was. It said, "Live this way in order to be righteous." But the problem is, no one could ever measure up. They couldn't measure up. You and I can't measure up. It was always going to be temporary. It was never going to last because no one could ever fulfill the requirement of that law. It was known as the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation because when someone shows you what the right way is, the other thing that that shows you is everywhere that you don't measure up and everything that is wrong. So it's a ministry of condemnation because it's come to them and just been like, "Oh, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, you did this wrong." Ministry of condemnation. But Romans 8 verse 1 to 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." This is the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of life that Paul is talking about. That when we couldn't measure up to the old covenant and to the law, there was one who came who did measure up, and his name is Jesus. He fully measured up. So now what was once temporary is now permanent because someone has already fully measured up, and you and I get to live in the reality of that. We have now received of the ministry of life and the ministry of righteousness. So Paul's coming to them and he is saying, "Hey guys, this is a reality that you live in. You are now righteous. Now live from it." Romans 6, verse 22 to 23 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's good news. It's very good news. We've gone from tablets to hearts. Death to life, law to spirit, ministry of death to the ministry of righteousness and life. There's another thing that Paul references in this part that we just read from verse 7 to 11. He references this veil that Moses would wear. Now in Exodus, when Moses would go and speak with God, he would go and talk to God, hear what God wanted to say to the Israelites, and then he would come back to the Israelites, declare God's word, and as he did, his face would physically shine. There was this light that would come from Moses' face, and he would speak God's word, he'd communicate it, and then once he had finished, he would pop a veil over his face, because he didn't want the people to see the glory fading. It was temporary glory. It was never permanent. It was still wonderful, It was like the Israelites would catch glimpses of the Lord's glory, but they never got to see its fullness and they never got to see it permanently. It was temporary. It was glimpses of what was to come, but not yet permanent. Let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Everything Paul has written to this point is for this very reason. That the veil is removed, and with unveiled face, we get to behold the Lord and be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit reveals Christ and is transforming us to be more like Christ every day. See, in Genesis 1 verse 26, it's at the very beginning when God is creating humankind, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. This has been God's heart from the very beginning, that you and I would be in the likeness of him. That we would be transformed into the same image. See, there's a verse in here that Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom from trying to measure up and follow the law perfectly before we could enter into God's presence. Freedom from trying to do everything on our own, because the fact is we never measured up. But we're free from that. We're free from having to try and do everything on our own. And we have been given the Holy Spirit, who reveals Jesus, who did measure up. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is transformation for each one of us in this place. And I think we can be like the Corinthians, where we've got this kind of moment where we're either stuck in just living for the moment, or we're feeling like we don't measure up because we're not getting everything right. But sanctification isn't about getting everything right. It's also not about just living however you want. It's being open to the Holy Spirit showing you what areas don't look like Jesus and actually allowing him to guide you in that part. Obedience becomes a whole lot easier when our heart is actually open to transformation. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. There's one thing I feel that we should address, though, and it's this idea of comparison. Because I think it paints a picture of what was happening in the church of Corinth at this time and in the city of Corinth. And I think it's something we still wrestle with today. Now, comparison almost has this twofold thing happening as well. See, when I compare myself to other people around me, sometimes my internal monologue can look something like this. Say I'm struggling with something. It might be lust, because that was the example that we used before. Maybe I'm struggling with the thoughts of that kind of thing. And if I compare myself to others around me, my internal monologue might be like, yeah, I'm really struggling with this, but at least I'm not acting on it like them. So I'm all good. At least I'm not doing that. We begin to justify ourselves because we're not doing the external behavior of the thought. The other thing with comparison is maybe I am struggling with it. Maybe I am struggling with the external. Maybe I'm struggling with the thoughts. And I look at others around me and I say, oh man, they seem like they've got it all together. How can I ever get out of this loop? I feel like I'm stuck and I'm just going over and over and over again in this sin loop. And I begin to sit under the shame of sin. But the good news is we're not called to compare ourselves to one another. Our comparison is actually now to Christ. We've been transformed into the same image as Christ, into his likeness. Therefore, we do not compare ourselves to one another, but we compare ourselves to Christ. So, what does comparison look like when we're comparing ourselves to Christ? It looks like when I previously looked at a peer and said, oh, well, at least I'm not doing that. The Holy Spirit actually reveals Christ to me and says, hey, look at Christ. And I'm like, okay, I'm struggling with this. Oh, hey, Lord, you don't look like that or you don't sound like that. Wow, thank you for revealing that to me. Would you help me? Would you help me address this heart issue? Would you take it out of my heart before it even becomes a behavior? We now compare ourselves to Christ. The other one is if we're sitting under the shame of sin, what that now looks like is we look to Christ and he says, hey, do you know I paid the price for that? Do you know where you don't measure up? I actually do. And I have grace for you. I have mercy for you. So let me teach you. Let me take you under my wing. And by the Spirit who does the transformative work in you, I will show you how to become more Christ-like in this area. He removes the shame of it and he invites you into transformation. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's had the same job from the very beginning to reveal Christ. And he's still doing it to this day and he will keep doing it. This idea of spiritual maturity, we sometimes think to be spiritually mature, we need to have these big encounters and it's about how many of those we have and they are beautiful, but they're not what it is to be spiritually mature. Being spiritually mature is when our lives increasingly look more like Jesus. Christ's likeness is the goal. We no longer look for occasional encounters with Christ. The Israelites had glimpses of the glory, but guess what? You can look at his glory every single day of your life. It's not about if you're doing enough to be with Christ, but it's about are you growing in your revelation of the Lord and becoming more like him. See, his Spirit leads us into communion with our Father and turns our gaze towards Jesus so that we may become more like him. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 that says, again, the Apostle Paul, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. How do we transform into Christ's likeness? We behold Jesus and we yield to his Spirit. So I want to invite you to stand right now because that's exactly what we're going to do in this moment. We're going to take a moment to just allow the Spirit to reveal Jesus to us today. We're singing about his victory before and maybe your life feels like it's really difficult. And so Jesus being revealed as victorious is just what you need today. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. Maybe you need a revelation of the Lord's grace. Maybe you need a revelation of the Lord's humility. The Lord knows what you need.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.